Let's turn together now to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If any of you do not have a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. If you see me smiling sometimes up here, it's because we have the makings of a choir. And I'm enjoying it. And I don't think the rest of you can hear that always. But there's a youth choir that's beginning to take shape up here, and I'm thankful for that. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Turn with me now, please, to Matthew 9, reading from the Gospels. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now turn with me, please, to Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 3, just those words there. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. And down through the years, God has been sending off his people to do his will throughout the whole world. And that sending has been done in several different ways. The one that we read there earlier, where God sent Abraham with a very vague assignment to a very vague place, to the land I will show you. That's about as vague as you can get. To the land I will show you. And it says elsewhere, Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. About as vague as you can get. Others in the Old Testament had a more definitive sending and objective. Moses was sent down into Egypt to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness toward the promised land. Joshua was sent very specifically to lead Israel into the promised land, across the river and into the promised land. And it's interesting to notice, though, that in every one of these cases, the call came from God through the leadership to the people. Then God sent out his only begotten Son. And Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I will send you." In other words, what the Father did to me, I'm going to do with you. Because he has sent me, therefore I am going to send you. And so Jesus sent Peter on a very specific mission into the home of Cornelius, the Gentile. And Cornelius called for his conversion. He called for his own conversion. He sent the messengers to Peter. And we see God using that means where he was concerned about what it meant to know God. And the angel said to him, go get him. So he sent for Peter. Cornelius called him. A very specific call. And Peter responded. On the other hand, the Ethiopian eunuch did not call for help. But Philip was sent by Christ to tell him how to become a Christian. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul was called specifically by a man over in Macedonia. And that was God's way of sending Paul into Europe. So sometimes Christ sends people in response to a call from people who are already there. Sometimes he sends people, not in response to a call, but because he knows there's a need there. Sometimes it's very specific and sometimes it's very vague. Sometimes Christ calls and sends with a general direction to the land I will show you. But in either case, it is very clear that our God is a sending God. And that's why we adopted the word sending in the statement of purpose of this congregation. Reaching, training, building, and sending. Because our Lord is a sending Lord, therefore, we have said from the very beginning, or from shortly after the very beginning, we want to be a sending church. And through the years, God has sent us, has used us in sending people. And now today, we're sending out a son of this congregation. A boy who was born in this congregation. He was reared in the classes and in the fellowship here. It's the first time we've ever sent out a son of this congregation. David Baumgartner is leaving for Russia on Monday or Tuesday, leaving today actually, but he'll be flying out of Chicago in a very few days. And he's being called to a very specific purpose. I want to tell you a little more about that a little bit later on. He'll be working with younger boys and girls in the school system in Moscow, Russia. And so it's a good time for us to think about Acts 13, where for the first time, the church in Palestine is sending of their own flesh and blood beyond themselves out into other parts of God's world. The church in Antioch was the first church to look really beyond itself. There's some mention of Cyprus prior to this. As far as I can tell, this is the first time that any of the believers in Palestine were looking beyond themselves to send men out to evangelize to the ends of the earth, to look beyond themselves. And so, children, we're asking four questions this morning, and this is the outline for what we're going to be covering this morning. We're asking four questions and answering them here. To whom did Jesus Christ reveal his will when he said he wanted them to send out Saul, or Barnabas and Saul? And second, to what did God call them or send them? And third, how was that call made clear to Barnabas and Saul and to all the others there? And fourth, who was it who actually did the commissioning or the sending out? Now, those are the four questions that we're going to be asking of this particular incident. Here's the first one. To whom did Jesus Christ reveal his will? Who was it that he spoke to? In verse 2, it says, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting when he said to send them off. Who's the they to whom the Lord spoke? Well, in verse 1, just before this, he names five men, five leaders, whom he says are prophets and teachers. Now, he doesn't say which one's a prophet and which one's a teacher. So we don't know the answer to that one. But there were five elder men, responsible people, leaders in that group. Barnabas was from Cyprus. Niger was from Africa, meaning black. I think he was probably Simon of Cyrene who carried Christ's cross. That doesn't say that specifically, but there are other indications in Scripture that this is who that was. Third, Lucius of Cyrene, who definitely was from Africa. Manaen, who was definitely a Greek man, who grew up with Herod. And Saul, who was a Jew, also a Roman citizen. Now that's quite a cosmopolitan group. And these five men symbolize the ethnic and cultural diversity in the church there in Antioch. Two men from Africa, one man who was a Jew, but also a Roman, one was a Greek, one man from Cyprus. Now they represented the church there in Antioch. And that was quite a band of leaders. And I'm sure that they were included. When Christ was saying, in effect, now I want to send these men out, it wasn't any surprise to these men. These men would have been included in that. You know, I want you to begin looking beyond yourselves. I want you to begin looking beyond your city and your state. I want you at some point in your life to look beyond the nation. And I can almost hear somebody say, well, David Baumgartner's pretty young to be looking beyond what? And at what age does God begin saying to a person, I want you to look beyond yourself? Just as Isaiah said, the writer to the book of Acts might have gone on to say here, 'tis too little, God said, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. I have set thee a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I want you to think beyond the hilltops of Indianapolis and Indiana and the United States. I want you to think on into other countries of the world. I'm sure that these five leaders heard this call. I'm sure it wasn't a surprise to them. But I'm sure, too, that it was not just the three who voted for the two. Five, that is the 3-2, the five leaders, three of them saying, you go, and the other two saying, well, we will go. But it was the whole congregation that was there, worshiping and fasting. I believe that it was the whole congregation that God spoke to. One reason why I believe this is because when Paul and Barnabas returned, and it was no longer Barnabas and Saul, it became Paul and Barnabas at some point during that mission. During that mission, that Saul became Paul. There was a change that took place in him. There was also a change that took place in the life of another boy that they took with them, a boy by the name of John Mark. These missions sort of have a way of changing people. I don't think David's going to be the same when he comes back. Now, cheer up, Heather and the rest of you girls. He's still going to be your brother. But there's going to be change that does take place. And I have seen this over and over and over again. As boys get out and as girls get out into ministry and mission, they do change. God has a way of bringing change. And one of the reasons why I believe that it was the whole congregation is because when Paul and Barnabas returned in Acts 14, it says they gathered the whole church together to make a report. They reported back to the whole church because they'd been commissioned by the whole church to go out. And yet I'm also sure that Barnabas and Saul were not the last to find out what God's call was and where he was sending them. It says that the Lord said that he had set them apart to the work to which I have already called them. So he's saying, I have already called them. I'm just letting the rest of you in on that now. Now that's the prerogative of Christ to say that kind of thing. I knew a long time before Margie got around to agreeing with me that she was supposed to be my wife. And I kept wondering how soon God was going to let her in on that. And that's all right. That's all right. I was willing to wait. And in his own time and timing, he brought her around to that point. And we've been very happy ever since. But that's the way God works. And he had been doing things, I'm sure, in the heart of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas too, to get him ready for this, and to get them ready for this. He had already called, and he had decided who was to go, and he even knew where they were going, but he didn't tell them that at this particular point. But second, what was it that the Holy Spirit made known to the congregation? It was just as vague as it was God's call to Abram. Abram was sent out not even knowing where he was to go. The Holy Spirit says, set them apart to the work to which I have called them. That's about as indefinite as you can get. Now, in David Baumgartner's case, it's relatively specific. He'll go into the schools each morning, and he'll be helping the younger children in the same way that he's been helping his sisters here. And I have in front of me right now a signed protocol signed by the senior superintendent of the Moscow Education Department, signed by the superintendent of the Southwest Region, signed by the chairman of the Committee on Education, signed by the deputy minister of education for the Republic of Russia. And there are seven particular assignments that are there. He'll be working within the context of those. One of them is to develop a program of social, economic, and moral aid to Russian families, teaching them practical skills within the schools. Another one is to set up a printing base in Moscow for the purpose of publishing the textbooks and other things that will be used in the years ahead in teaching this program. Another one is to render assistance to public education institutions to encourage the teachers in their task of assisting the parents in educating their sons and daughters. And in connection with that, the families there are so eager to learn, what is a Christian family? You mean a father sits down and reads the Bible and prays with his children at the beginning of the day and sings with them and helps them to understand the scriptures? You mean that is a part of a thing called education? And so one of the things David's been asked to do is to make sure that he has a picture of his family with him. And in the afternoons, he'll be going into the families, the boys and girls that he's working with in the morning in the schools. We discovered, almost by accident, that one of the things they were most interested in was seeing a picture of those children, of the other members of the family. Who's behind you? And that's one of the things that he'll be doing, is just demonstrating and answering questions of what it means to be a Christian family. I think I told some of you before that the officials down in the White House in Moscow told us that that for 70 years they have been focused on the individual. He said, we're just beginning to learn that we have neglected the family. In fact, they ruled the family out. And they learned that there were many things they were doing that that would kill the family. And so they're hungry to learn at the grassroots level of what it means to be in a family, and in this case, not just a family, but a Christian family, and how it is that that family meets together and prays together and sings together and lives and grows together. So that's one of the things that he'll be involved in, and that's one of the things they have specifically asked for in this call. In this particular request for him to go over there. Now, it's hard for us to understand that here, because many of the things that he'll be doing over there aren't even allowed to be done in our schools here. But there are others that not only can be, but are being done. God sends people both in a specific call, as Peter to Cornelius and Paul to Macedonia and Philip and his particular a time with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he also sends people in a more vague and general way, as he sent Abram. And really, that's what we'll be doing a little bit later on when we send Donald Cassell to Liberia, and Don and Betty Treese to Nepal. They'll be able to tell us a lot about where they're going and what they're going to do, but that's going to be a long-term thing, and there'll be a lot of things that develop after they get over there. This one is a short-term thing. It's very specific, and we'll also be getting report back from that when David comes back. To the work to which I have called them. That's all the more specific it is in some cases. But in other cases, God says, I want you to go down and meet that man, the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to go over and talk to Cornelius. And these are the questions that he's asking, and here's how you'd answer. It's very, very specific. How was that call made clear? We're not told. We can only guess. Through one of the prophets, probably. There were prophets and teachers there, remember. I think probably one of the prophets got together and said, hey, here's what God has caused me to know. This is what you're to know. God has called them, these two men, and they're to go. But it may have been an inward call from Barnabas and Saul, a growing desire that they had to see the good news that they'd learned spread throughout the whole world. And Saul, we know, did have a world vision. He was aware of other countries. He wasn't just limited to his own particular community. And there probably was a restlessness that was developing in Saul, especially as he saw these men from Africa and Cyprus and from all these other countries that were probably represented there in that church. Probably a desire to go back to these, and certainly Barnabas, one of the first places he took him was back to his home country, Cyprus. That's the first stop that they made on that mission. And so I can imagine that this was an inward thing that had been sort of growing in Saul, and he'd been asking about it and saying, what is our responsibility for other countries and for other places in the world today? Where do we go from here? Maybe they even said, would you release us? Would you send us? But their first response, anyway, regardless of who it was, whether it was an inward desire that was made known to the congregation, or whether it was the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord, their first response was to fast and pray. If you notice in this particular passage here, the fasting is never by itself. It's either with worshiping or it's with praying. Fasting itself is sort of a negative thing. But they were always fasting in connection with something else. So they tested this call, or this invitation, or this request, and then sent them on their way. Now this was not an ordaining of Barnabas and Saul. It was just a commissioning of them to this particular mission, adding their blessing and approval to the call that Christ had given them. And that's what we're doing, really, with David here today. We're going to be laying our hands on him. We'll be adding a blessing. We'll be sending him, asking that God will bless him in a mighty way for a limited amount of time, 2 or 3 weeks. Later on with the Treses, it'll be a little different because it'll be 3 years or maybe longer before we see them again. Donald Cassell has already been ordained, and so we'll be commissioning him to go back and do things there that we've seen him doing here. We know he can do them because we've seen him doing here as an elder in the session here. We've seen him doing these things, and so of course he can do them there. And it builds on the experience that which God's used him to do here, we expect God to use him to do there. The fourth question then, who is it who actually commissions them, is a very important one for us. In verse 4, it sounds as though it's the Holy Spirit who is doing it all. But in the other parts of the verse, it's very clearly the church that sends them out. And the Greek verb is helpful here. The Greek verb is apoluo. It can mean to release. That is, we'll release you from your responsibilities here so you can be free to go there. But the word is more directive than just to let you go. It means we let you go for this particular purpose. And there is an objective out there. And there are three extremes that are avoided by the fact that God used this particular word here. The first is where a person prompted by some inner light or desire, or sometimes it's more of an emotional thing, says, now I'm going to such and such a place, and I want you to send me. You know, in the history of missions and churches, the church has been plagued by that kind of thing. Because the person was quite sure that God was sending them. But as they look back at life, they themselves questioned, well, was that God or was that just a feeling that I had? And there's an individualism in connection with that that has caused more and more and more problem. The second extreme is an institutional control, where a congregation says, you can't possibly know what God's will for you is unless we dictate it. We're the only ones who can control you. And so we insist on doing that. And that has kept many good people from being where God wanted them to be. A third extreme is leadership control, where leaders said, neither one of you can know anything at all unless we tell you what's right. That's what happened with the scribes and Pharisees, of course, when they were pleading for Jesus' life there. The high priest was very arrogant about that. Well, you people know the elders in this congregation. Ken Thompson is not a dictator. He's a servant. You've seen God using him, serving around on the grounds and through the congregation in your homes and lives. Don Falk is not the kind of man who's interested in controlling. He's a servant. God used him in the life of this congregation and in serving in your lives through the years. Jack Baumgartner is not a dictator. He's a servant. You found God using him in your lives in many, many different ministries and his family through the years. Dean Filson is usually serving up here. But now he's helping some others to learn to serve up here. But he is serving, serving, serving. Through the years, he's serving. Rich Johnston is serving the youth in this congregation through the years. Donald Cassell has demonstrated a servant's heart again and again. Carl Stoichek has demonstrated in so many different capacities throughout the congregation, throughout the years. These men are servants. They're not arrogant controllers who dominate. And as you look at their individual lives, you know that. And that's important for you to remember that. These men sat and thought deliberately about David Baumgartner and then made a deliberate decision. You know, he needs to be sent. We need to send him. And so they led the congregation in saying, let's send him. I've already set these men aside for this particular responsibility, and now they're saying they recognize in him, in David, the necessity for sending. And I want him to go, and I want you to send him and to agree that this is the Lord's will. It's the responsibility of every one of you to be prepared to hear that same kind of call. I spoke to the two younger classes this morning and said to them, now watch. Jim's class and Rich's class, I said, watch, because the time's going to be coming when you too will hear this same kind of call. And we as a congregation need to expect that. You know when that didn't happen? Eli. Eli did not really expect that God could speak to Samuel. Eli was lying there asleep. Samuel went in there. He heard the voice. It says, Samuel. He went back. He says, Eli, what do you want? He thought it was Eli. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. So he went back to sleep. Samuel. He went back a second time. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. So the boy went back to sleep. Again, the third time the call came to him. And he went in. He says, Eli, you must be calling me. Eli says, wait a minute. You know, it's possible that God could speak to this boy directly. You see, it hadn't happened with Eli's sons. And so he didn't suppose it could happen to anyone. Or if it did, maybe Eli shut them up. But the station listened to this particular call. And they said, you know, this boy needs to be sent. It's the responsibility of every one of you to be prepared to hear this kind of call. And you elders, be prepared to recognize the validity of this kind of call. And you as a congregation, to be wholehearted in your support of this kind of call. Now, there are two applications for all this morning. The first is a commitment to keep listening for the call of Jesus Christ on your heart and life. To keep on being aware of where He's working and what He's doing. And to be ready for that call whenever it comes. A call from the Lord who saved your soul. A call that would say to you, you know, it wasn't important enough just to get you out of hell and into my heaven. I called you for something more than that. I called you to be a light to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Beyond Indianapolis, beyond Indiana, beyond the United States. To wherever it is that I may send you. Would you commit yourself to being ready to hear that kind of call at any time, any one of you? There isn't anyone here as old as Moses was or Abram or some of these others when they started out in response to God's call. And the second commitment that I'd like to ask you to make is to be involved in this kind of sending. You've done it with so many others. You've done it with Margie and me. You've done it with Betty Treese. You've done it with the Purvises. You've sent more than 20 people, members of this congregation, out into missions and ministries at one time or another. And I'd like to ask that you would keep on making the commitment to keep on being a sending congregation simply because God is a sending God. David, we're sending you to represent our Lord and to represent us. And I'm asking just now that the elders would come up here and surround David, and that David's family would come up and stand behind the elders. David, you're tall enough that I'm going to ask that you stand right down here. Thank you for God's making you that tall. And then as we come up, and you members of the family can stand behind us over here. I'm asking, Jack, that you would lead us in this prayer of commitment as David moves out now and moves on into another ministry on other hilltops. So let's, as a congregation, rise and
Dear and gracious Father, we just thank you and praise you for the great God that you are. We thank you for your goodness and mercy, and your kindness that you show us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you have chosen David to be sent to those people in Russia, that they might hear your word. And Lord, we desire that not only those in the schools would hear your word, but that the leadership, the kings, they would hear your word and rejoice and come to know you as Savior and Lord of their life. Pray that you would just uphold David as he goes forth and give him your boldness and give him your desire as Philemon was commissioned with the desire to go forth with your message, because Paul knew that as Philemon would share your message with others, that Philemon would learn more about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray as David would go forth, that he would share boldly your message, and that he would be used by you to lead people to Christ there in Russia. We know that you're the ones that lead, you're the person that leads them to you. We just ask that you would be, that he'd be your instrument to present that message that you have already prepared in his heart, to share with them, and that they would respond and come to faith in you. And Father, we just also pray that you would be glorified as a result of the testimony that he would have there, and that you would protect him as you have promised in Psalms, that as he seeks you with a whole heart, as he seeks you as his refuge, that you would put a guard of protection around him, that you would be, have angels guarding him. And we claim that promise, that you would guard him with your angels, and that no disaster would come his way, but you would keep his things and himself in safety at all times. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity you've given him. And we thank you that you have brought him from this hilltop, and that you have sent him to all the nations, not only to Indianapolis, but now to all the nations, especially in Russia now. We thank you for that opportunity he has. We pray that as a result, you, nations would come to know you, and that nation of Russia would come to know you, Lord of his life, their lives.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So God bless David as he remembers your word. As you fit your word to the bow of his lips, as an arrow is fitted to a bow, and then as he speaks that word, and as it moves into the hearts of the boys and girls with whom he'll be working, and into the lives of the parents that he'll be meeting, God, bring your word to his mind. And bless him as he speaks it, that it would be yours, moving out, never to return to your void, but always to accomplish precisely what you please and prosper in the thing where you send it. And then God bless him as the testimony, your testimony in his life and the life of his family, would be shared with those others who've never seen a Christian family. God bless him as he shares that testimony, as the picture is there and the stories are there of his relationship to his father and mother and to his sisters. God bless him as that is your testimony, Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That would make others confident and wise in their coming to know you. We'd pray that you would use him in this, make him blessing to the others with whom he travels as he serves their needs. Lord, you've used him to serve our needs around here. We know he knows how to serve. So we'd pray that you would bless him as he would uphold the hands, the arms of those others who are there. We'd pray that you would bless and prosper this mission, as you did bless and prosper Daniel when he moved into the court there in Babylon with his three friends. Lord, we know that the king began having bad dreams when they lived there, and there were other bad things that happened. But through those bad things, you were able to bring about a major change in the heart of the king, the emperor, and all the others. So we pray that you would use David and these 300 with whom he'll be traveling, some of the same ways that you used the 300 of Gideon, as they just broke their pitchers and stood there with a light and shouted, as they stood and shined and shouted. So God bless him as he stands and shines and shouts, and you bring many souls to yourself. We'd thank you in advance for that which you're going to do. These are our commissions now, as we commission this man, David Baumgartner, to this particular ministry, which he finds in his heart, which we agree he's to be sent into. Bless him in it. In Jesus' name, for that same purpose for which you died on the cross, we pray this. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from the psalm. You can wait up here if you'd like. the psalm that's at the bottom of your bulletin page, that's 72C. 72C. Remember, this is a psalm that Jack called our attention to some time back, and High Woods is sort of a hill. And on hilltops sown, this little grain, like Lebanon with fruit, shall bend. She shall like grass grow and extend. Some of the church planters were telling us that they couldn't sing this psalm, or they had to explain it before they sang it, because grass has lots of different meanings today. And yet I believe that you understand what this meaning is as we sing it here today. And we'll sing the first three stanzas. Let's sing all four stanzas, 9, 10, 11, 12. On hilltops sown a little grain.